Glad you guys are with us today. My name is Clayton, and I'm the lead pastor here at Central. So thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for everyone who's watching online with us. Some of you may not know this about me, but it feels like maybe in a different age that I had, a whole nother life. I was a new cadet at the United States Military Academy at West Point. So I found myself as a crazy experience, but it was during basic training, and it was a little bit different than normal basic training in that for meals, we would go into the giant famous dining hall that looks like a castle on the inside and the outside, giant vaulted ceilings. And as squads, we would sit around family style kind of tables. And we had a squad leader who was an upperclassman who was in charge of all of us. And so it's dead silent, military ethic. We're eating our meal. And then all of a sudden, someone brought a giant pie and set it down right in the middle of our table. And the upperclassman who's in charge of us, he looked around the squad and said, "Okay, new cadets, if you would like a piece of pie, put your arm out like this." And so everybody who wanted a pie did this, and he began to look around the room. And then he just locked eyes on me and said, "New cadet Chisholm." I said, "Yes, sir, yes, sir." And he said, "I want you to cut that pie into 7 equal slices." And I'm like, "Oh no." And so I'm going, okay, you know, high school geometry, and I'm trying to figure this out, square root of 49, I'm trying to figure this out. And I just kind of panicked, and I grabbed the knife, and I just started cutting to do the best I could, and I ended up with this giant piece at the end, and he went ballistic on me and said, I can't tell you, repeat all the things he said, but he said, "How dare you, and what are you doing?" And my way of diffusing tense moments is through laughter and comedy. I don't know anybody else. It's not a good place in the military. I'm just telling you, don't do that. And so I made a kind of a joke and something about, I say the best for last for you or whatever. I did something. And let's just say nobody got knee pie, okay? The squad had to get up. We had to go do PT. It was awful. Everybody lost because of my failure. And in that moment, only thing I ate was some humble pie, you know? And have you ever had a pie in front of you? And you're like, "You know what? I'm just gonna eat the whole thing." Anybody? No one's gonna. Okay, all right. You're like, "This is mine, and I'm not cutting this into slices. I'm just starting in the middle, and I'm just gonna eat the rest of the pie." It's kind of selfish, that idea of doing something like that. But today, that's what we're gonna kind of talk about. We're gonna talk about a little bit of selfishness. And where does that come from? Well, selfishness, the idea of eating a pie all by yourself without sharing with anyone, it really comes from deep down, from this thing we call pride. Pride is the root of selfishness. Let me ask this. Do you have a problem with pride? Now, most of you can be like, "Nah, I'm good, pretty good with the whole pride thing." Well, to maybe help you answer that, we're going to do a little survey here. It's a couple questions for us to look at this morning. So let's see if you have a problem with pride. Number one, in daily situations, do you fight for your way or no way? Is that you? It's my way, my family, my house. This is what we do. No one else has an option. Okay, what about this? Do you have the gift of critiquing everyone and everything? Anybody? Yeah, like spiritual gift of criticizing other people or judging other people? Okay. Yeah, it's not a spiritual gift, by the way, okay? But some of us are like that we like to judge and criticize everything and everybody. But this? When you're looking for the smartest person in the room, do you automatically search for a mirror? Anybody? You know, you walk in and you just strut your way in there. You're like, "I am better than everybody else in this room." How about this? Is your fuse so short that when set off, everyone is in danger around you? I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. It could be something your kid does or your spouse does or someone at work. And man, everybody just backs up because they know that they're going to get it. Pride is a problem. In fact, pride is why relationships have problems. It's why some of you have friends that you haven't talked to in years because you're waiting for them to make the first move and apologize. And you go years in a prideful way saying, "I'm not going to be the first one to admit that I was wrong." It's why kids and parents they feud sometimes. It's because you've got a whole group of people living under one roof and they're all prideful people. It's why spouses bicker and fight with each other. You see, self-serving pride is the destroyer of relationships. It really is. It's a problem, and God knows it. That's why in the Bible, over and over again, it talks about pride and what to do with it. So today, we're going to be in James chapter 4. So you have your Bibles, you could turn there to James chapter 4 in the New Testament. And we're going to look at what the Bible has to say today about this issue. So James chapter 4, it's going to be on the screen behind me, but here's what it says. We're going to kind of go through 10 verses today, just kind of talk through them a little bit. So here's what it says. It says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. In the middle of these couple verses, what it's talking about here is about jealousy and envy that we have. And jealousy and envy come from pride. How many of you guys have the cutest little kid in the world? Anybody? Okay. Some of y'all aren't raising your hands. What's wrong with that? Okay. Like everybody thinks their kid is awesome and cute until they aren't, right? Your little kid will turn on you in an instant when they don't get what they want, right? It's like a part of us, this desire for jealousy and envy and pride. We want what we want. It's why teenagers, talking to you, okay? It's why teenagers, y'all will say the worst things online about other people because of jealousy and pride. It's why adults, by our nature, we're brawlers. Like whether it's fighting a war or politics or our favorite sports team and everybody else is the enemy and all that kind of, we love to pick sides and fight for what we want the most. And when those things aren't kind of going on, they kind of die down, what we'll do is we'll take that to work. We'll take that attitude to home and we will quarrel and fight amongst one another. The question is, what causes quarrels and fights in your life? The answer is pride. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 goes on and says, and even when you ask, talking about asking God, even when you ask, you don't get because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. A couple years ago, we got a TV donated to us, to our family, and it didn't work. And so I took a part in the back, and the circuit board was all messed up. It's kind of like fried. And I went on YouTube, and I found out how to fix it, you know. And so I'm trying to fix it. I'm like soldering this thing to that, and kind of moving this around. I'm like, oh, I nailed it. I did it. I just saved us all this money, and I put it back together. Put the back on. Turn it on. It goes poof. Right? Like in the back and like smoke's coming out. And I'm like, Holly, it's time to get a new TV. And so we had to go get a new TV. It didn't work. But in that moment, what I had done is I had short circuited something. I didn't know what I had done wrong, but I had crossed some wires and I had put things in the wrong place. And that's kind of what this passage, what this verse is talking about your relationship with God. What will happen is that pride, when it gets into your relationship with God, it will divide you. It'll short circuit what's going on. And that's what it's talking about here. In fact, it's talking about your prayer life. So let's think about this. Pride is praying and saying, God, I want stuff. You know? Let me ask this. In your prayer life, is the majority of time, are you just asking God to fix things, to do things for you? Another way to say this is, in your prayer life, is it all about you? Is it all about you? That's what pride is. You know what? Pride is also, even in a maybe even a worse way, pride is not even praying at all. Some of y'all haven't prayed in a long time. Well, the only time you do pray is when you're eating a meal or when there's a crisis in your life and you're like, God, I've got this from here. I don't need you. That's what not praying is saying. That's self-serving pride. And it'll get into the middle of your relationship with God. In fact, verse 4 goes on and talks about that relationship. Here's what it says. It says, you adulterers. Now, that's a rough way of saying some things to people. But what it's talking about is like you're cheating on God with somebody, okay? And describes it. It says, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. And if the Bible says, hey, I'm going to say it again, it's important. It says, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And I think what it's talking about here is that friends influence friends, don't they? If you want to know what someone's like, find their five closest friends, and you can see what that person's going to be like, because they're influenced by the people that are closest to them. And what the Bible is saying here is that if the world is your friend, it's who influences you the most, what's going to happen is you're going to become like the world. And the world is self-serving. And when you become self-serving, what's going to happen is you're going to find yourself in a place that you don't belong at all. Here's what I mean by that. A couple years ago, I took my son Corbin to the BOK Center. It was a concert we went to, and guys, I'm just a cheapskate, and so I got like the cheapest tickets, you know, like way up in the very top in the nosebleeds, and we're up there enjoying ourselves, but there were some open seats down below, and I said, hey, Corbin, you know, like halfway through this thing, we're gonna make our way down and see if we can get a better seat. And so, you know, anybody ever done that? Yeah. Okay, all right. We made our way down and we got really close to the front and we had these great seats. There was an entire row, no one was there. And so we kind of waited around and we didn't see anybody and made sure there's not like a security person checking seats. And we kind of snuck in and we went and sat down and we're just enjoying ourselves. And all of a sudden this huge family shows up. They had been like getting food or something like that. And they're like, excuse me, you're in our seats. And we had to do the walk of shame of standing up and kind of walking all the way back up to the cheap seats, you know? What makes you an enemy of God is when you're sitting in a seat. And when you become a friend of the world and your life is all about you, what you're doing is you are building yourself up. And you're building up a throne in your life for you to sit on someday. Life is all about you. Your career is all about you. Your family is all about you. What you do with your kids, how you raise your kids, the money you make, it's all about you. And you're building up this throne so other people can look up at you. But the truth is, God's the only one worthy to sit on any throne in your life. It's his place. So, how does God respond to us when we're sitting on his throne? Well, it says it in the next couple of verses. Halfway through verse 6, it's quoting Old Testament scripture here, and it says this, that God opposes the proud. Now, this is kind of a scary thing. The idea of facing up against someone who is far superior than you is a scary thing. It's kind of like being an Oklahoma State football fan. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, sorry. It's been a rough season already. So, when you're up against someone who is far better than you, that's a scary thing. Especially that person is opposing you. And that's what the Bible's talking about here, is that God opposes you when you're sitting on his throne. You know how he opposes you? He does this. He'll take you off of that throne because it's his. That's scary. That's a long way to fall. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 16:18 that pride comes before the fall. It's a long way down, right? It's a scary place to be. God opposes your pride. But it goes on and says something else. It says this, but he gives grace to the humble. And I love this about God, that he doesn't just tell us to do something, he actually shows us how to do it. You know, the three parents in this room, there's a moment in your life where you will drive better than you ever have in your entire life. And it's when your kid is about to get their driver's license, you know? And you're driving them around, you're showing them, your teenager, how to drive, and you're putting your seatbelt on, you're checking all the mirrors, you don't have the radio on, your phone's in the back seat. I mean, you're 10 and 2, you're obeying all the laws, you're doing everything right. But when they get out of the car, man, it's like it's back to your old ways, isn't it? You know, you got your phone out, and you're just rolling through all the stop signs, and you're speeding down the highway, and you know, you got your hand down here, you're doing your makeup or eating, whatever, with your hands, and Like, we'll do those things, but we won't do it in front of our kid because we want to model to our kid how we want them to behave and how we want them to act. And God does that for us. He models to us how we should behave in humility. He doesn't just say, hey, I want you to be humble. He says, let me show you how to be humble. In Philippians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. There's a famous verse in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. And it talks about Jesus's example of humility. Let's look at it. It says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. I want you to think about the way that Jesus humbled himself. The creator of the universe loved us enough to become like us, to become a man and humble himself in obedience to the Father. Even though Jesus is equal to God the Father, God the Son is equal to God the Father, but in that moment, he brought himself lower for a time in humility to be under the Father's will, to walk around this earth just like you and I. He found himself homeless. He didn't have a place to stay. He walked dirty, lonely roads, loving people. The God of the universe did that. That is crazy to think about that. And he even went one step further for his followers. There was a moment when all his disciples were together, and Jesus, in that moment, he bent down and he washed their feet, each one of them. If you and I were a disciple in that moment, I mean, I don't know how we would respond, because that was the worst thing, the lowest thing for someone to do in that culture, in that society. Look, our feet are kind of gross today. But we take baths, we take showers, I hope. But back then, it was awful. Nasty sandals, feet, dirt roads, but also more than that, there's a lot of animals on the road, so you know all the things that are all over everybody's feet. And the Savior of the world got down, and he washed their feet. And ultimately, Jesus showed his humility by getting up on the cross and dying for you and me. He loves us that much, and he showed us how we're supposed to behave. You see, what Jesus did is he drew a line in the sand. And he said, which side of the line are you going to be on? Are you going to be on the side of your pride, my pride? Or are you going to be on Jesus's side of humility? So you and I, too many times, we're living on that side. And Jesus says, hey, come and follow me. But there's a big difference between the two, because pride says be first, right? But Jesus says be last. Pride says, think of yourself more. And Jesus says, you need to think of yourself less. Think of people more. Pride says, look, make it all about you. And Jesus says, no, make it all about God. There's two opposing views. And it actually plays out in how we actually worship God, how we live our lives for Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know, you wake up in the morning, you're trying to live for God. But sometimes our pride gets the best of us. In fact, I want to show you something on the screen here. We're going to look at this little chart of difference between pride and humility, what those two things look at in some different areas. Like, for example, the idea of loving others can be difficult. People can be difficult. And sometimes what we say in our pride is, look, I'm too busy for other people. I have my whole life. Even I got my church life, I got my family life, I got my work life, I'm too busy for other people. But humility says, here I am, Lord, send me. Wherever you ask me to go, whatever you call me to do, in humility, I'm going to do that. Some of us, in our worship, we're prideful. In worship, pride looks like this. You say, look, I don't enjoy singing. That's just not my thing. I've seen you guys. I know you're those people, right? Look, the Lord calls us to worship through singing in other ways, but one of the ways is through singing. Humility says, look, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a joyful noise, even if to me it doesn't sound very joyful, because I know that to God it is a joyful noise. Think about our generosity. Generosity is an act of believers in Christ. We're called to be generous, not only to this church, but also to other people in our lives. And sometimes in generosity, what happens is our pride says, look, I worked hard to get that. I worked hard to provide. So it's mine. I can determine what I do with my money, with my resources, with my time. But humility says something different. Humility says all of this belongs to God. It's His to begin with. And so in joy, I can give. In joy, I can be generous with all those things. Because it's not mine, it is His. That takes humility. Because I know how hard we all work for the things that we have. Think about this. When it comes to sharing our faith, I think a lot of us kind of call a timeout and we say, in pride, we say, I'm not very good at that. I'm not wired that way. That's someone else's job. Someone else is better than that. I'll just do my own thing. But that's not what God wants for us. Instead, in humility, we should say, look, the gospel isn't just for me. The good news that Jesus came to die for the sins of the entire world, not just for me, that message should not just stay with me. So I should go and tell people about Jesus freely and openly and share the love of Christ with other people. We cross that line. Are you be prideful in the way you live out your faith, or will you in humility be like Jesus? Now, I think it's important to remember that sometimes we look at humility in kind of a really negative way, that it's a bad trait, a bad thing, that other people can take advantage of us and all those kind of things. But the truth is this morning is that Jesus was for you on the cross, and He's still for you, but it's not about you. It's about Him. He is the one who gets the glory. He's the one who gets the applause. He's the one who gets the fame, not you and not me. The Bible says that fools are the people that think that life is all about them. The world revolves around you. And honestly, that's a strong pull that we get from when we're little. I mean, even little babies think the world revolves around them, you know? And it's something that we inherit and we keep going the rest of our lives where we think that the world revolves around us. But the Bible calls that foolishness. And the reason the Bible calls that foolishness is, get this, in 100 years, no one's going to remember that you were alive. I don't like that at all. I don't like that at all. But the truth is, you'll be forgotten. And people will move on from you. It reminds me of what happened this week with, you know, Charlie Kirk being killed. And I mean, I'm not trying to get political or anything, but he was a believer in Christ. He loved Jesus. And, you know, that affected a lot of people. Probably affected a lot of you in this room. The idea of like, what's our world coming to? What's going to happen to our country? All those kind of things. And you're thinking, man, I can't get over this. I can't move on from this. But you know what we did a couple days later? We're cheering on our favorite team, watching college football. Like, we're going out to eat. We're mowing the lawn. We're going back to our normal life. We move on, even with something that's important to us. The world moves on, and we'll move on from you. But the world will never move on from Jesus. It'll never get over Jesus, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the one who came and died for everybody, the savior of the world. The world will never get over Jesus. And so if that is true, and it is, then He is the only one that's worthy to be worshiped. He's the only one that's worthy to be on His throne. And so we should be like Him, and He was humble. So the question is, how do we actually be like Him? How do we be humble? Well, that takes us back to James. So go back to James chapter 4. Let's look at a couple of verses that is going to teach us how we can actually be humble. Here's what it says. So humble yourselves before God. Okay, that sounds great. How? Here's what it says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and let gloom instead of joy. That's a pretty rough little passage there. But in that passage, what it does is it's teaching us something. How to cross the line from self-serving pride over to Christ-like humility. In fact, I just wanted to look at a couple different ways that it fleshes it out for us. You see, verse 7 teaches us that we actually need to call pride the sin that it is. Pride should not be something that we wear as a badge of honor. It is not a good character trait. Now, we can be proud of things, but we'd also be prideful in a sinful way. The Bible says, resist the devil. We need to call pride out. Pride is sin. Pride is evil because it comes from a character trait of Satan. Satan is proud. In fact, he wants to take God's throne, doesn't he? He wants to be like God. He's always thinking about himself. So first thing we got to do is we got to recognize, you know, maybe it's the way I've been living my whole life. Maybe it's the way I was raised. But the truth is, I need to be different. I need to recognize what it is, that it's sin. Verse 8 teaches us another thing. Verse 8 teaches us that we need to take a step of repentance towards God. It says, come close to God. And what is God going to do? He's going to come close to you. And we know it's talking about repentance because it says you need to wash your hands, you filthy sinners. You need to purify your hearts. That is an attitude of repentance, of saying, I want to be different. And anytime we walk closer to God, what happens is we're walking into holiness. We're getting closer and closer to standing on holy ground, okay? The only way you stand on holy ground, we see it in the Bible all the time, is you take your shoes off, you bow down, and you are undone, the Bible says. That's repentance. Where you're sorry for your sin, and you're asking God to change you. Verse 9 also teaches us another thing, another way to move towards humility. And it's to be miserable over your pride. Be miserable. That's what actually what it's talking about here. It uses words like have tears and sorrow and deep grief and sadness and gloom. Like, what is that talking about? It's talking about being miserable over it. Look, change happens when you can't take it anymore. When you're so sick and tired of your pride that something's going to change. When I was little, here's how I ate a salad. We get the cheese, I put the croutons on it, and the bacon, and then ranch, and I go sit down. That's how I ate a salad. Anybody else like eat salad like that? Okay, hi. Like no lettuce, no green things in it, because it was a terrible taste in my mouth. Oh, it was awful. Look, my taste buds have changed. Like, I love salads now. I love broccoli. Asparagus is still nasty. Like, you know, okra, it's gross. I mean, there's some things that, anyways, but your taste buds can't change, okay? And that's the truth. Even when it comes to pride, you can change. But it's got to be awful in your mouth. We got to stop making excuses that, like, this is just the way I was raised. This is how I am. This is how our family is. We're just a prideful family. Instead, you got to be sick over your pride. You got to have tears about it. You get deep grief and sorrow and sadness and gloom. The truth is, it won't be easy because we've been building up habits since we were babies. But what you got to do is you got to make a habit hurt. It's got to make you want to throw up, to disgust you to the point that you're going to change. That's what happens when you find yourself moving across the line from pride to humility. And here's the beauty of all of it. God will meet you here. He will meet us on this side of the line. Look what verse 10 says. Verse 10 finishes by saying this, humble yourselves before the Lord. So it's kind of a closing statement. And then it says, and he will lift you up in honor. He will lift you up in honor. We're prideful because we only trust ourselves, you know? I've got to take care of myself. It's all about me. No one else is going to look out for me. I got to look out for number one. And Jesus says, no, I want you to be humble, and I'll take care of you. God is trustworthy to take care of you. Amen. If you truly believe that, then we would lay down our pride, and humility would walk with him. Following Jesus means putting yourself last and putting him first, but also at the same time, trusting that he's going to take care of you. He will take care of you. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist said something that I love. He said, talking about Jesus, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That should be our attitude. Where you can say, look, less of me, God, and more of you. My life is not for my glory. My life is for your glory. I want to make you famous, God, and I want to be forgotten. Can we truly say that in our lives? If we can't, we're living with pride. In humility, we got to say, Jesus above all. I don't know what that pie was in West Point. I never got to taste it. I don't know if it was a cherry pie or an apple pie. Man, I missed out. You know what? The humble pie of God tastes great. Sometimes we think that humble pie tastes terrible, but it is like sweet honey. when you're not living for yourself anymore, instead you're living for the Lord. And you're putting other people in front of yourself. And you're trusting that God is going to take care of you. So let me ask this today. What needs to change in your attitude? Your prideful attitude. What needs to change in my heart today too? Maybe today we need to begin to take some steps and change. You see, ultimately pride is when you're unwilling to give up control, isn't it? And even as believers in Jesus, we can say, you know, thank you for saving me and I'll take it from here, God. I got plans in my life. I'm going to do my own thing. I can handle it. That's pride. And we need to repent of that and turn back to him. But ultimately, there's probably some people in this room who you have never given up any kind of control to God. And you're trying to do this on your own. You think you are good enough to earn your way to him. And look, the truth is, you're not. The Bible says you're dead in your sin. And someday you're going to die. I don't know what day it's going to be, but you're going to have to answer for what you did with Jesus. What did you say to Jesus? Did you say yes to him? Or in your pride, did you say, no, I can handle it on my own. I can pay for my sins. You will pay for your own sins. And you'll spend an eternity separated from God. But when we come to him in humility and we bow down and say, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I'm asking you to save me. The Bible says that when you confess that and you trust in all of your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that he died to pay for your sins and God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you'll be saved. You'll be changed forever. And then you can begin to walk with him. It's an incredible life. It's a life that I hope that everybody has a chance to live. This week I've been reading through Ezekiel. Man, that's a tough Old Testament book, guys. I'll just be honest with you. But I'm reading through Ezekiel, and he has this vision from God of this giant new temple in Jerusalem. It's crazy. And all these people are walking through one gate, and they go and they experience the Lord on at the temple, but they can't turn around and go back the same way that they came through that gate. They got to continue to another gate. And the same way should happen with all of us. When we come to church, when we get to experience the Lord, we should never leave the same way that we came. We should be changed. And we should walk out another gate and live a little bit different. So today, this week, what are you going to lay down? And what are you going to pick up? I pray that we lay down our pride. We pick up the humility of Jesus so other people may know him and we can walk with him, trusting in him along the way. Let's pray. Father, you teach us so much of how we should live. And I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for our sins. He was the ultimate example. He is the ultimate example of humility. I can say he is because he rose from the grave. We can worship him and love him and serve him. So God, I pray for anyone in this room who's never put their faith in Christ that today might be the day of salvation, where they would pick up humility, lay down their pride, and trust you with their life. Trust you with their forgiveness. Because you give it so freely if we would just trust in you. So God, I pray that today might be the day that someone does that. I pray, Lord, for all of us who have trusted in Jesus, but yet we find ourselves crossing back over the line to pick up our pride. And it's silly. It's foolish. And yet we all do it. We're trying to protect ourselves. We're trying to make the most of our lives. We're trying to have a simple, easy, comfortable life. We want to chase after the things of this world. And yet, God, you're calling us to something bigger and better. And you don't just demand that we be humble. You show us how to be humble. So thank you, Jesus, for humbling yourself and showing us what it means to be like God. I pray, God, that each one of us would leave this place a little bit different at home, in our neighborhoods, at work, school, wherever our path leads. And as we cross the path of other people, I pray, God, that we would drop our pride and we pick up your humility. I pray, God, you take care of us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.